The book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. And we've looked at the first verse. And this morning we will be looking at verse 2. Which reads, "For the law of sin, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Children, I want to tell you a story about a young man who lived many, many years ago in a great city. He was an orphan. He lost both of his parents at an early age, and up until this very moment in our story, he had lived on the streets. Unfortunately, he got by every day by stealing food. He slept every night, usually by entering in illegally to some residence or some storefront so he could at least stay warm. He struggled very much with what he had to do to survive. He didn't like to steal. He didn't like to trespass. But for him, it was either to do these things or simply to lay down and die. And one late night, he was burglarizing a home in a very rich area, a very affluent area of the city. And it was the home of a very prominent, respected businessman. And entering in through the kitchen window, he came face to face with the owner of that home, who was pointing a pistol right at him. And from that dimly moonlit, pale, translucent light in that kitchen, he heard him say, "Don't move." And soon the constables were there, and he was taken in a horse-drawn paddy wagon and carted off to jail. Everything else was a blur to him. Soon he was before the magistrate, who was the judge. A very quick court case, open and shut. He was sentenced to hard time and carried off to a dark, dank prison cell in the middle of the city. And weeks went by, months went by, and he had lost all hope. His past had finally caught up to him, and he thought that he'll be forgotten in jail, and he'll probably die here, maybe as a young man, maybe as an old man. One morning, he awoke to the clanging of his cell door, and the lock unhinged from its place, and there standing in the doorway itself was the morning guard, who looked at him and said, "You may go free." And with that, he just turned around and walked away, leaving the door open. And the young man was still trying to wake up, still had sleep in his eyes, and he gets up and he slowly walks to the open door, and he's asking himself, "Am I dreaming?" He looked down the hallway. He sees no one. He hears no one. And so slowly, as if he would be tackled at any moment, he cautiously begins to step out into the dark hallway. His eyes were darting back and forth. His breath was increasing in its rate. He took one step and then another, and each step would be quickened by the adrenaline now that was pumping through his heart. And as he turns the corner in that prison, with the sun blazing in his eyes, he sees an open courtyard and an open gate and an open city street. No one was stopping him. Not a single soul. And he stands there and he hears a voice behind him that says, "Go ahead, you're free." All the charges have been dropped. Your victim, he's reviewed your story and he's taken pity on you. Go, you're free to go. This young man found it so hard to believe that this was true. How, he said to himself, why? Is this some trick? Was this some terrible game being played? Is it a mistake? Should someone else be freed? Dare he to walk out of that gate? He thought back to that fateful night. He remembered the man who had pointed the pistol at him. He knew that he had been caught in his home red-handed. He knew that he was completely guilty. And I'm free, he thought. Is this real? Now keep in mind that this young man had never trusted anyone before. It seemed on the streets that everyone was pursuing some angle. Everyone was trying to take something from someone else. On the street, there were no friends. And for him, it seemed that everything always turned out against him. These were the questions that flooded his mind. And as he walked out into the sunshine, he couldn't break free of his just guilt. And he kept on saying to himself, if only I could find that man, if only I could ask him why. If only I could hear his reasons and that he really was intending this for me, that I was to go free, as guilty as I am. Then I would be able to just walk out in freedom, if I only knew. I wouldn't have to look over my shoulder every day from now on, wondering if I'm going to be recaptured. Then I could truly be happy. Then I could go without fear. How happy I would be if I could just hear that from him. Am I truly free? That was his question. And that's the question for many. The soul that is purchased by Christ's blood also wants to know the answer to that. Am I truly free? Justly condemned and guilty, it's hard for some to believe the text that's before us this morning. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Has made me free. No condemnation, free. And you see, dear congregation, to be able to truly take part in any of the blessings of Romans 8 that we've read together this morning. In fact, to take part, truly take part in any of the blessings of the gospel, you have to know one thing. Are these truly mine? And many of us struggle with this question. If they are mine, then what absolute joy, what absolute freedom there is. My heart would be overwhelmed if I knew that these were mine. No condemnation. True salvation. Absolute freedom. A promised entrance, a reception into the kingdom of God when I die. And to hear the Savior's, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So what's the key? What is the one key that unlocks all other doors of promise? It's verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. And if I can know that I am actually free from condemnation, that doesn't now give me the freedom to sin, but it gives me the privilege to own and enjoy every other promise in the Word of God, every other promise in the gospel. Freedom from condemnation is at the root of experiencing all the other blessings and privileges of the gospel. Freedom in Christ is freedom from condemnation and freedom to enjoy all that He has given. Well, this morning, for a few moments, I'd like to try and open up verse 2 just a little. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Our theme is one word, freedom. First, we're going to see the freedom needed, and that'll be the second part of the verse. Hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And then secondly, the freedom enjoyed. That's the first part of the sermon of the text. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So freedom is our theme, the freedom needed and the freedom enjoyed. First, the freedom needed. The second part of the verse tells us something when it says, under the law of sin and death. What is that? We're all born under the law, or what our forefathers described as the covenant of works. And that was given to our first parents. That covenant of works is a covenant that was made that essentially said, do this and live. And it required complete and perfect obedience. And all of Adam's children, including you and I, all of his posterity, cannot escape this. And it's a law that requires us to have a perfectly holy life and to give to God daily and hourly perpetual and perfect obedience. Both Jews and Gentiles are born under this law, a law which requires unsinning obedience, a covenant which promises life, spiritual life, absolute life to those who keep it, and eternal death to anyone who breaks it. It curses everyone that breaks it in its smallest part. It doesn't matter if you're less guilty than the person down the street. You're both equally condemned under this law. It curses everyone that doesn't conform to its requirements perfectly. And to this law, this covenant of works, every one of us are bound to, that we must keep it. Keep it or die. The problem is that our first parents sinned, and we sinned in them. And then there's another problem. Not only do we have that original sin that happened so many years ago in the Garden of Eden with our first parents, the problem is that we have sinned. That we are sinners, just like our first parents, living according to the fallen nature that we inherited from them. Sin has gained control over us, over our nature, so that it naturally influences and controls the whole person. And not only is everyone born in bondage to it, but what's worse, we're in love with it. We prefer sin to holiness every day of the week. And because of that, We prefer darkness to light, lies to truth, earth to heaven, and even Satan to God. Being, as our text says, under the law of sin and death, that death includes not only natural death, but eternal separation from God as the source of all goodness and holiness and honor and love. And it's an eternal banishment from God into darkness, misery, and torment. We know what the Bible says about hell. To live eternally with the devil and his angels and all of the enemies of God throughout history. We are therefore naturally in bondage to the strict and righteous law of God in the covenant of works. We are in bondage to sin itself, which, like a tyrant, rules us, rules over us, and rules in us. And then there's death, which, like an executioner, is going to banish us from the presence of God and from the glory of His power. That's the law of sin and death in our text. Now, our text, of course, has some wonderful news. All who are in Christ Jesus are liberated, are made free. And that's because Jesus was made under the law for them. He took their obligations on Himself. He is the believer's substitute. He stood in their place. He presented to the law not only a holy human nature, but also a holy human nature in union with a divine nature. And in that nature, He performed all that the law required for them. He suffered all that the law could threaten for them. He was made an actual curse for them. And He entirely exhausted that same curse for them. So there's no curse left for them. There's not a scrap, there's not a particle, there's not an atom of condemnation for them. Because in Jesus, the law received 100% of its due, all that it could demand. Jesus then became its end. As we read, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It's not the end of the law. It's the end of the law for righteousness. Because He kept it perfectly and gives that perfect keeping to their account. As believers, therefore, we are delivered from the law, that it being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter, Romans 7:6 says. Being represented by Christ, we are dead with Christ to the law which slew Him. And that's why the apostle says, reckon ye also, or let me modernize it, see yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And being dead to the law, and the law being dead to us, we are free from guilt. Even as Christ our representative is free. We are free from condemnation, even as Christ our substitute is free. We are free from wrath, Jesus having turned away 100% of the wrath of God from us. We are in Him, delivered from the wrath to come. That's the believer's freedom. That's the freedom that they have been given. Because there is a bondage that this text says we are all under by nature, which brings us to our second thought, the believer's freedom. The child of God has been made free from the law as a covenant of works. Made free from sin, that is, from made free from all of sin's guilt and power. We are free from condemnation, being made the righteousness of God in Christ. We are free from the wrath of God, and He loves us with the same love wherewith He loves His own only begotten Son. What a mind-boggling privilege that is. What a blessed state. And how wondrously the grace of God shines in this freedom that this text speaks of. And how was this deliverance brought about? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the first part of the text says, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. That's the answer. How is this done? By the law of the Spirit of life. Paul testifies from his own experience here, and so he says, He hath made me free. And so let's look at this just a little more closely. That the child of God was under the law of works. A law which knows nothing of grace. A law which knows nothing of mercy. And like the judge in our story, he simply makes the declaration. He meets the demands of the law and he pronounces the sentence. That's what the law does. By this law we were condemned and left for execution. But when the Holy Spirit quickens the soul, He brings home the law to our hearts with a light and a power before unknown. He brings the power of this light of the law to our conscience. And what's the result of that law as a light coming to our conscience? It absolutely convinces us or convicts us of sin. Things are seen to be sin now that I never thought were sin before. We look back at Romans 7, Paul wouldn't have known, for instance, lust to be sin, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And for Paul, he says, when the law came, Paul knew the law. But Paul is saying, when the law came to my heart, when the law came to my conscience, when the law came with power, he says, sin revived and I died. That is to say, the law, being spiritual and used in the hand of the Holy Spirit, reaches now into the depths of the motives, into the depths of the thoughts and the desires of the heart, and exposes them for what they are, sin. And we're convinced not only of the sins of our past, but our sinning. In other words, our very hearts. And we see that by nature we are totally corrupt, and that every imagination of the thoughts of my heart are only evil continually. And the law, like a spotlight on a dark night, lights up to our minds our lost and our ruined condition. Just think of Christian at the beginning, or faithless at the or graceless at the beginning of Pilgrim's Progress. Become aware of it. And sin that appeared to be nothing before is now full of terror and force. As Paul says, the law worketh wrath. What does that mean? It means a law is stirring up the heart, stirring up sin, and yet at the same time forbidding sin. And then the soul is filled with self-pity. That's usually the first thing. And then hard thoughts and angry feelings against God. And the old man or the carnal mind now works and rages. In fact, it's not an uncommon thing for the sinner to wish that there were no God at this point. They've said in their heart of hearts, I wished he didn't even exist. Or that he was at least a God who would look away at my sin. He'd wink at it. Or they wish that God was not so holy, just, and good. And the result of a soul in such a state is clearly discovered to be death. The sinner would annihilate God if he could. Because he sees clearly that if God is just or has any regard for his character, then I must be punished. And it becomes evident that life and salvation can never be by that law. The sinner must be delivered from it or perish under it, because he can never be saved by it. And it's at this point, generally, sooner or later, that we are brought under the law of the Spirit of life. This law that is under the Spirit of life, what's a synonym for it? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. This law of faith, this law of the Spirit of life is the gospel. And as the law of works promised life by works, and works only, so the law of faith promises salvation by faith, and by faith alone. The one great need of the sinner is righteousness. And the gospel is called the ministration of righteousness. It reveals the sinless Savior that was made sin for us, that we might be made, what? The righteousness of God in Him by the gospel. It presents His all-glorious righteousness to the sinner as a free gift, without money, without price, without attachment. This perfect work of righteousness that was met in Jesus Christ meets all of the claims of the law of works. And justifies God in justifying every sinner who receives it. In other words, who by faith embraces it. And receiving the offered righteousness, it is placed onto our account. And the law then, having received all of its demands, has now no claim whatsoever upon the child of God. It has no power to condemn us. And that's why the apostle says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace, in Romans 6. We stand therefore before God as accepted into the Beloved. We stand in grace because of the law keeping, the perfect righteousness of Christ that clothes the sinner. Standing in God's favor, who now has become, as this chapter says, becomes to us an Abba Father. And not a rigid lawgiver. And so here the apostle uses this very interesting language in contrast to the law of sin and death. We're made under the law of faith. This law is in Christ Jesus, who is its author, and the obedience it requires is faith. Faith in His finished work. Because I have no works to commend me. Faith in His doing and perfect law keeping, because I can't keep it in its smallest part. And its promise or its reward is eternal life. This law is not ritual or carnal or legal as the covenant of works was, but it is spiritual. It is life-giving. It is the law of spiritual life that is the gospel in the soul, or the law of the Spirit of life, Paul says. The Spirit works by it. The Spirit brings our deliverance through it, through the law, the Spirit of life, through the gospel. And our freedom then was won by Christ, by His meritorious life and death, and it is revealed in the gospel, and it's actually called this, the perfect law of liberty. And it's effected by the Holy Spirit, who brings it home in power and demonstration to our hearts. We receive the Spirit as the gift of Christ. We believe the testimony. Remember going back to this young man who wished he could believe that this was for him, but for the child of God. It is the will of God that they believe the testimony. And by believing the testimony, you obey the gospel. It's your heart saying to all that Christ did and all of the gospel message, Amen. Amen. And the consequence is we then burst the cords that bind us, and the prison door of sin flies open, and we come out of that prison house of unbelief, and we enjoy the liberty and walking in freedom in Christ. And unlike the boy in our story, we can know this is true by the Word of God and by His Spirit applying that Word, saying, Amen in our hearts. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. For He reveals Christ, He leads to Christ, He unites us with Christ, so that we take the yoke of Christ and are identified with Christ, and then we are under the law of Christ. It's the difference, as the Scriptures tell us, being translated from darkness to light. The kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's own Son. The unbelieving are all under the law of sin and death. To this day, the world around us are under the law of sin and death. And that is the law that prohibits sin, that discovers sin, that convinces of sin, and binds over that sinner to endless and eternal judgment and death. He looks at the law of God and he doesn't like it. We live in a society that does not like the law of God. Because there's an enmity, a warfare that's going on between the fallen nature of man and the pure holiness of God. He knows that he must do or die. He must keep the whole law, because if he offends it at one point, he's guilty of all the law. And so the law then can hold out no hope for the sinner. The best the sinner can do in light of knowing that they break the law is say, well, I don't break it as bad as that person. Or they create a religion that says, maybe my good works can balance out my bad works. It can hold out no hope for the sinner. All it can do, all the law is good for in this sense, is to convince and condemn. It's all it can do. What this text is saying is that believers are also under a law, but it is the law of Christ. It is a law that requires faith and awards life. It is a law that commands love and promises reward. It is a law that believes the gospel. It's the Spirit working, His power, His established power. If we believe in Jesus, we are dead to the old law as to righteousness, as to a way of being accepted. Being dead to the old covenant of works, we are married to Christ in the covenant of grace. And being married to Christ, He becomes our husband, our Lord, our lawgiver. And yes, His Spirit then makes that same law no longer a burden. But by the same Spirit, the desire is given to walk in holiness of life. And that's the battle of Romans 7. Paul says, in my spirit I want to do it, in my flesh I can't. And there's this constant battle, but deep down, the child of God wants it. They want to walk in holiness out of love and thankfulness, as our Heidelberg Catechism says about the law. Paul asks this, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. In the Greek it says, may it never be. Yea, we establish the law. That is, we justify the law and now desire to walk according to it, in newness of life, because the law of God is not 10 arbitrary rules. It is a given to man to make him stumble. It is the very reflection of the eternal character of God Himself. And the desire is to be conformed to the image of Christ. To paraphrase Thomas Boston, the law that was 10 fingers pointing at us in condemnation are now 10 friends encouraging us to a holy life. Blessed be God for deliverance from the law of sin and death, and blessed be God that we are now under the law of the life-giving Spirit of Christ. It is no longer I that liveth, Paul says, Christ living in me, dwelling in me. And the life that I now lead in the flesh, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Ergo, therefore, I want to live and serve Him. And you ask, like that boy at the beginning, how can I know this to be true for me? How can I know this text to be true for me? By believing everything the Word of God has to say about you. And saying amen to who you are and who Christ is. Flee to Christ by faith, without any works, without any merit, without any comparison, without any resume. I'm a sinner. Thou art a Savior. I need Thee. To know this then, if that is your desire, that this is for me, that is the revelation of the Word of God to the heart. That revelation whereby we may cry out, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit testifying with our spirit. It is the impression of these things on my soul that spring forth from a believing new heart. So, dear one, you can know it if you would believe it. No longer let unbelief reign, but pray that the Spirit of life would make you free from the law of sin and death. May we each know this, dear ones, to be our freedom. As our Lord Jesus said himself, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Amen. Let us pray.